Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of like-minded believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Dotson.
Welcome from the heartland of the Ozarks. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Welcome, everybody. It sounds a little overdriven.
Yeah, it is. Okay, well, I'll work on that. You keep talking.
Okay, I'll keep talking. Let us know if there are any sound problems. We are so glad you're here with us this morning. We're going to be getting into the book of Exodus this morning. And that's a big one.
Yeah.
In fact, it was so big that it's had a number of movies made about it.
Well, it's a classic story in terms of the adventure aspect of, what was recorded in the Bible. You've got, an evil villain, in the form of, the Pharaoh. You've got, the chase scene where the soldiers of Pharaoh are chasing the
miracles, opportunities for CGI abound throughout the story. In fact, if you've seen the story of Moses in theaters that was released just with Christian Bale.
Yeah.
I haven't seen it. If you have seen it, please let us know. We'd love to hear your comments about it, either in the chat room or in a comment to us at Gilbert House Fellowship at Facebook. I understand it's a little bit different than the actual story.
Which is no surprise.
No.
But even the version that many of us have seen with Charlton Heston as Moses was different from the story.
Yeah, a little bit different. Yeah. I just keep picturing the Moses played by Christian Bale in the middle of, he looks at the Pharaoh and goes, I'm Batman.
Yeah. I'm the hero the city needs. Yeah. The Israelites need.
That voice. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Good grief.
Well, we're glad you're here. Today is Sunday, March 29th. The chat room is open at blogtalkradio.com/PID radio.
In fact, today is Palm Sunday.
It is. It is. As we prepare for Resurrection Sunday next week.
Exactly. And, we don't refer to it as Easter because that's a pagan holiday. We do refer to it as Resurrection Sunday, which if you can count on what we're told in the Bible, then Sunday probably is referring to it as the first day of the week. Then that is what we would call Sunday. And that is when Jesus Christ rose from the dead.
Yeah.
And witnesses
abounded. Yes.
Yes.
When you read
CGI there.
No. And you read later in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he tells them many. Jesus appeared to hundreds who are still in Jerusalem. Some have fallen asleep, but many are still awake. Basically, telling the Corinthians, if you don't believe me, go ask around.
Yeah, I'm really looking forward to getting into the New Testament, but it's going to be probably 2 years before we get there.
Well, and we appreciate you joining us today, and we do appreciate your feedback and interaction through the chat room. We appreciate any.
Somebody says no audio here.
And he says, try refreshing your browser to see if that'll do it. And if it doesn't do it again, that's why we record these and we'll upload these for archive use later on.
Please give us a thumbs up if you hear us.
And of course, if you're not hearing us, I'll have to type this into the chat room. So how is the audio out there? Because as far as we can tell, everything is, okay on our end. So,
Tad.
Yeah, and I'm not quite sure what's going on.
Someone says sounds good.
Okay, good. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. The creation outside is beginning to awaken from wintertime. We're looking forward to seeing our new home when it's all green. But Lord, even if today is cloudy and rainy wherever people are listening, we pray, Father, that your light shines through this gathering, whether in real time or in the archives, Lord. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come and instruct us, to guide us in our study of your word, to better understand the plan of salvation that you put into effect from the very beginning of time. We pray, Father, for clarity of thought and word as we speak today. We pray for no technological issues, and Father, we give thanks for granting us the tools to bring this fellowship together, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, this has been a wonderful week here in Gilbert House and also at Skywatch TV. Derek's been working on all sorts of goodies that we'll be telling you more about on the Facebook page at facebook.com/SkyWatchTV. So if you've not yet liked that page, we'd encourage you to do so, because it's an awesome experience, and Derek has worked really hard this week to get something really good going.
Yes, and well, so is Sharon. Sharon's doing an awful lot of the graphic work for SkyWatch TV there, so hopefully we've developed a new platform for you to watch the program, even if you don't have a cable or satellite package that includes the Christian Television Network. So
you'll still be able to see stuff.
Yeah, so
there you go.
Check that out at skywatchtv.com or the Facebook page, which is Facebook.
I think the website may be having some issues today,
yeah.
So if it doesn't, you know, come up for you today, keep going there. But the Facebook page is there.
Mm-hmm. And you'll find that SkyWatchTV/Facebook.com/SkyWatchTV.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the Book of Exodus, it has a very definite theme,
mm-hmm.
which is the, God's promise to redeem the Hebrews after bringing them into Egypt for a mm-hmm. couple of purposes, to bring them through the,
400 years later?
Yeah. We skip ahead 400 years. Isn't there like a 400-year gap between the last of the Old Testament prophets and the beginning of the New Testament narrative?
Close to it.
Something
I think
like
it's
that.
383 or something like that.
So,
but
yeah,
you have to
similar.
Look and see exactly what it is.
Yeah. So anyway, we've skipped ahead. The Hebrews have been fruitful and multiplied in the land of Egypt, which causes the Egyptians some distress. It is... in one sense, a book of history, in that it focuses on specific events and speeches that are and lessons that are key in the development of the Israelites. The transformation, really, of the Hebrews into the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
God did bring them into Egypt to preserve them during the time of intense famine in the ancient Near East, but also, more than that, to forge them into a unique and set-apart people. Because they were in danger of being assimilated into the pagan Canaanite culture in the land of Canaan.
Exactly. And the Egyptians would not marry with them, whereas those
right.
in Canaan would.
Yeah. And wouldn't even sit and eat with them, as we saw during the story of Joseph and his brothers. The Egyptians served Joseph's brothers. Joseph had to sit by himself, and the Egyptians went and sat somewhere else because they considered the Hebrews, all of the Asiatics, as the Egyptians called them, were unclean. They were an abomination. And when they brought them into the land, they said, okay, you can settle in the land of Goshen, which is good for foraging and stuff. But since we don't, you know, we don't do sheep, so we're not shepherds like you dirty Asiatics. You guys just go. Yeah, you guys go live over there. So they were set apart. They were segregated.
Mm-hmm.
They were segregated.
Yeah. They lived in a ghetto.
Right.
It was a nice one.
But a ghetto nonetheless.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that was, and from there they grew into a nation of a couple million people, according to the Book of Exodus. So Exodus focuses on a couple aspects of history to emphasize certain points. And it is a history intended to make a point, not intended as a detailed record of history. Yes, Mrs. Gilbert?
Derek is actually reading from a printed Bible. Do you mind telling people what the Bible is that you use? Because I know you like it a lot.
Well, this is the ESV Study Bible, which is published by Crossway, and it was a wonderful gift. My sister sent me an Amazon gift card for my birthday, and I looked because a lot of what I read now is on the Kindle,
mm-hmm.
and I thought, well, I could get a lot of books to fill up my Kindle, or I could use it for something that will last with me a long time. So I got one. It's a faux leather cover. It's not really,
it looks like leather. It's really convincing.
Yeah, it's pleather. But it was, it's really nice. And the Study Bible, I probably should have, swallowed my pride and gone for the large print edition. But now that I've got these progressive lenses in my glasses, I can still read the notes.
You're so lucky because you could probably read the book without your glasses.
Right. If I took my glasses off, it would be easier.
Yeah, because you are nearsighted.
Yeah.
So,
but anyway, that's what I'm using. The ESV, as we've said before, is a good modern language, word for word translation. There are other good translations out there. This is just the one I like.
Mm-hmm.
And the study notes in here are really kind of helpful. And I just highlighted a couple of things. One of the things that we talked about this a couple of weeks back, when we were talking about the movie Patterns of Evidence, the claim by skeptics is that there's no archaeological evidence that proves the Israelites were ever in Egypt. And if, in fact, they were living in mud dwellings, in dwellings made of mud bricks, there wouldn't be an awful lot of archaeological data. But as David Roll has pointed out, they found the statue of an Asiatic, because mm-hmm. you could tell because mm-hmm. of the hairstyle. And the color of the hair in that statue was red. And he believes that this was the statue of dedicated to Joseph. It's not a certain conclusion, but there's a lot of evidence pointing to that. So there is some evidence if you look in the right time frame, but Egyptologists have settled on a certain chronology that doesn't fit with the biblical narrative. But even if you accept their claim that, okay, we don't have any hard and fast evidence to prove, there are a lot of reasons to believe that Exodus really did happen. First of all, what nation trying to make a case for itself as being God's chosen people would invent a backstory that included starting out as slaves?
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. There were many foreigners in Egypt during this period of history. We know that for a fact. It was a period, in fact, when the Hyksos, which was a Canaanite or a Semitic people from Canaan, actually ruled Egypt mm-hmm. for quite a while. And in fact, there was a pharaoh whose name was Jacob. And about the time of the Exodus was when the Egyptians, based out of Thebes, actually rose up and revolted against the Hyksos and drove them out. So what the Exodus might actually be the expulsion of all the Semitic people from Egypt because they were angry at being ruled by these people for a long time.
Mind you, not the same Jacob.
No, not the same Jacob. No. Just showing that there were Semitics who were ruling Egypt for a while, mm-hmm. Proving that there were foreigners in large numbers mm-hmm. in Egypt. That's the point. And there are some other reasons for that, too. We could go into more detail.
Are these notes that you've gotten out of your Bible? Or are you?
These are notes that are coming out of the Bible here. Some argue that the sequence of plagues in Exodus fits with the ecological situation that follows the annual flooding of the Nile. However, they're careful to note that this doesn't mean that those plagues were not supernatural in origin.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Because they were, yeah, right. And there are some other more detailed scholarly reasons to believe that the book of Exodus is in fact real history.
Good. The reason I asked about that was because I do get some emails occasionally asking what's the best study Bible to purchase, an actually printed Bible.
Yeah.
And it's going to be taste specific.
Right.
This is one that Derek really likes. So you might want to take a look at it on Amazon.
Yep.
And it was called again.
It's just the ESV Study Bible, and the ESV is published by Crossway.
Mm-hmm.
So I like Mike Heiser's answer. The best study Bible for you is the one that you're going to actually pick up and read.
Yeah, amen to that.
Yeah. Well, speaking of reading, we'll jump into chapter 1 of the book of Exodus. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And again, this could be referring to the period of time where the Egyptians rose up in revolt against the Semitic pharaohs who had been mm-hmm. ruling for some time over Egypt. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live." And this could be the attempt by the principalities and powers to try to cut off the line of the Messiah.
Exactly.
Yeah. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live."
Well, I think you can infer from these the text that from the time that a Pharaoh arose, and I'm hearing a hiss, from the time that the Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph to the time of Moses' birth, that some kind of time period passed because we see the midwives, that's better, we see the midwives gaining families and being blessed and the people continuing to grow. I wonder if it's just in our headphones.
No, it's just picking up the sound of the HVAC. The vent for the HVAC is right above the microphones.
Limiter
when we stop talking.
Yeah, yeah. Gotcha. So anyway, it seems like at least a generation may have gone by because you see a continuing growth of the people of Israel, but also the midwives themselves are blessed. So it's not like just a few weeks go by.
No, that's true. And again, this is an ongoing. As they were fruitful and they multiplied.
Yeah.
Basically,
and it could be that we're dealing with more than one pharaoh. That it could be one pharaoh who didn't know Joseph arose and he started in on them, and then another pharaoh came up and mm-hmm. he continued the problem.
Yeah.
He continued to oppress them.
And clearly, if you're talking about the Hebrews suddenly numbering in the
millions.
Such a great multitude that the Egyptians were afraid of them, you're dealing with more than just two midwives. I mean, clearly there were more than two midwives for the thousands and thousands of pregnant Hebrew women, but these may have been the overseers or the supervisors of the midwives. So,
chapter two. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water."
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to stop here because Moses is probably, at least six, if not older, by the time he's weaned and is no longer in need of a nurse.
Mm-hmm.
That would be my guess.
And many times children weren't formally adopted until that age because the death rate among children was so high.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't know if a child was going to make it until they actually made it past 2 or 3 years old.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, the name is interesting because in Hebrew, it sounds like the word, the verb masha, meaning to draw out. So there's some wordplay going on here. But we know from Egyptian history that the name Moses was a common and I don't have the technical term, but it was a common
component
of, right, and especially at this particular period in history. There was a pharaoh named Ahmose who was in the mid 15th century BC, 16th century BC.
And there are a number of Tutmoses.
And also Ahmose's brother was Khatmose. And it was, again, during this period when Khatmose and Ahmose and Tutmoses were reigning over Upper Egypt, which again would be Southern Egypt, is kind of it's counterintuitive. The reigning at Thebes, they rebelled against the Semitic Hyksos rulers. So again, it sort of argues that this is the same time frame in which we find the Israelites somewhere in this period of history. Because again, this was a common Egyptian name. And it's possible that the word simply in Egyptian means son. So, Ahmose would be son of Ea, a member of the pantheon, or Tutmose, son of Thoth, where Moses is just son.
Yeah, it may depend upon how it was spelled in Egyptian.
Right.
Have we ever seen the name spelled out in Egyptian?
Other
than Tutmosis, but I mean, no. Moses' actual name?
Just his name alone? As, you know, referring to the biblical Moses?
Mm-hmm.
No.
Okay.
No. I mean, that would be like, you know, yeah.
Yes, I know. I just wondered if anybody had ever claimed to have found it.
No.
Let's see. Verse 11 of chapter 2. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Now, Moses had left his people, so to speak, when he was probably 6 or maybe a little older. Mm-hmm. So, but he must have maintained either an identity with or contact with the woman who nursed him, and perhaps with his sister. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He murdered the man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he hid him. Who's done that before? Cain.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
When he went out the same day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. So much for his adopted grandson.
Well, yeah, it's possible that Pharaoh considered this an act of rebellion. No one has the right to condemn anyone to death in Egypt except for me, because I am the deified, you know, I am the incarnate Horus.
Yeah. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. How often have we seen men meet their future wives at a well?
Let's see. Well, there was Jacob, Isaac.
It happens again and again.
Isaac through Abraham's servant who went to find a wife.
So it's sort of, you know, you want to, it's sort of the local Facebook.
or match.com. It's the virtual well.
It is. Yeah. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them. Oh, sorry, I don't think I finished the other one. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Oh, I did. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" He clearly was accustomed to this taking a long time because the shepherds would drive the daughters away, and it would take them a while to get everything watered. And they said to him, "An Egyptian delivered us." An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. As far as they were concerned, Moses looked like an Egyptian.
That's true, yeah.
He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah. She gave birth to a son. A lot of time condensation here.
Yes.
Squeeze it all into one little. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came from God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. I feel like I'm having to speak really loudly, and I don't know why that is.
Well, I don't know, because the levels look really good.
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe it's I just need to bring this up closer.
Well, maybe I just need to boost our headphone volumes.
Oh, that could be. That helped. Thank you.
Now we move on to Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. Now here he's referred to as Jethro instead of Reuel.
It's hard to say what...
Reuel might be a title, actually, because Reuel translated means friend of God.
Oh, there you go.
So that might be
Or it could have been the grandpa or something.
Well, it could be. But, you know, again, that may just be what they called their priests back in the day. oh, go see the friend of God, and he'll tell you what the will of.
Well, that's a good point.
Yeah. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And here we get the angel of the Lord again.
Mm-hmm.
And we had talked about the distinction that Jacob, Israel, had made in his speech between Yahweh and the angel of the Lord. Yahweh, mm-hmm. but not Yahweh. Okay. Appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?
He was afraid.
Yeah. Well, if I go back there, there's a warrant.
Exactly.
Yeah, there's a warrant out for my arrest. He said, But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And this is an interesting thing here. You know, why would Moses want to know the name? I mean, if you said, if I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob,
mm-hmm.
why would the Israelites say, yeah, what's his name?
Well, has he ever revealed his name before? I mean, by telling Moses, tell them, I am sent you,
mm-hmm.
Have they ever heard him refer to himself as I am? How is this an identifier?
Yeah, that's a good question. And of course, too, you're dealing with going back into a land of polytheistic mm-hmm. beliefs. So they've got multiple gods. It's not like I am the Lord, in Egypt, it's like, yeah, which one? Are you the God of the dead? Are you God of the Nile? Are you the God of the sun? Are you, which one are we talking to here?
Yeah. I think it's an appropriate question because Moses was raised to believe in at least 9 gods.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Aeneid.
Mm-hmm.
And again, way more than that.
And again, it's possible that Moses was wanting to make sure that he was talking to the right one. Well, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go, unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians.
It's really interesting in this chapter, we see, as you said, the angel of the Lord appear, and then God speaks.
Mm-hmm.
Either they're two together at the same time, or the angel of the Lord is speaking for God.
Yeah. And again, it's this idea of Yahweh, but not Yahweh.
Yeah.
Which was unique in the Old Testament and reflects the beliefs of the Hebrews of and then the Jews up until the point that Jesus was worshipped by Christians. And the Christian sect said, ah, we know who the angel of the Lord is now.
Mm-hmm.
It's Jesus.
Yes, Yeshua.
Yeah, it's Yeshua. And then the Jewish rabbi said, oh, no. You know, that's not right. And that's when they began to reformulate their concept of the Godhead. Very, very interesting because, you know, even... Isn't it fascinating? We're just not even partway into the second book of the Bible. We have already seen through Jacob and through and now in Moses the idea of the triune mm-hmm. God.
Exactly, yeah. Because in the Old Testament we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we'll see it particularly when we start studying the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
But the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit descends on you,
yes,
and you are given a mantle, a cloak. That is the Spirit working in your life.
Mm-hmm.
In the New Testament, when you are saved, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit begins a work inside of you and becomes part of who you are. Therefore, it's a different sort of ministry than we see in the Old Testament. The
mm-hmm.
New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit works from within. The Old Testament, it was a mantle put upon you, and it was just this person to that person.
Mm-hmm.
This is the entire body of Christ. That is indwelled by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
During the New Testament. This is the mystery that Paul talks about later on.
Yeah. Mm. Well, Exodus chapter 4.
Still just got this, maybe it's the headphones.
It's the limiter, but Patricia Langer says it's not coming through on the other side.
Well, that's good to know. It's a weird sort of sound, and it kind of makes me feel like I have to talk more loudly, and I don't know why, but it's fine. Then Moses answered in chapter 4, but behold... They will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And he answered, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it, understandably. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it. And it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. That's better. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, that they may believe the latter sign. And if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else.
Mm-hmm.
I think I'd have been saying the same thing.
Yeah.
I mean, Moses is just human, for goodness sake.
Yeah. I don't want to go. This is going to be hard,
mm-hmm.
and they might want to kill me when I get there, and they're not going to believe me anyway, and I hate speaking in front of people. I mean, you know, you can understand that there are a lot of people who hate getting up in front of a crowd and, mm-hmm. and having to speak.
Yeah.
And especially when you're trying to tell them something that they probably don't want to hear. Hey, we're going to ask you to pack up all your stuff and make Pharaoh really angry, and we're going to try to sneak away 3 days into the desert and then run.
Mm-hmm. And what it comes down to in this case is that Moses had his fear was greater than his belief in the Lord.
Right. Yeah.
And we're all like that.
Mm-hmm. And we've seen this as a pattern with the patriarchs before him,
mm-hmm.
With Abraham saying, okay, I know you promised you're going to make me a great nation with lots of descendants, but let's bring Hagar into the tent, and we'll lie about who Sarah really is so that they don't kill me because she's really pretty. You know, this has been a repeat mm-hmm. pattern. We saw it with Jacob over and over. Okay, God, if you go with me and keep me safe on this journey up to Haran, then I'll believe in you. You know, that kind of thing.
The Lord is very patient.
Amen, and thank God that he is.
Amen. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart.
Mm-hmm. And this is interesting, too, because when God says, your brother, the Levite, you know, I always thought, oh, okay, well, Aaron's a priest because he's a Levite. No, wait a minute. The Levitical priesthood wasn't
exactly.
created yet at this point.
Exactly.
It was not, this could also be translated, your brother Levite, you know, a fellow member of your tribe.
Mm-hmm. But he was a Levite.
He was a Levite, and that's why the Levitical priesthood was established.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And taking your, that boy, that's quite a statement.
Mm.
Imagine if you were told, and your sister Sandy shall be as God to you.
Well, you know, and that was.
It's like he's a pope now.
That was the story of James, the half-brother of Jesus, mm-hmm. In Josephus. Where Josephus records how James was martyred,
mm-hmm.
that was, for me, that was like the final piece of the puzzle. It's like, okay, all right, now I get it. Now I understand this is all history. This really happened, and now I have to take this seriously because I know that this is all true. Because in John chapter 5, I believe it's John 5, recorded that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. That's where they basically confront him and say, hey, are you going to go down to Jerusalem for the festival? Because, hey, if you want people to know who you are, you got to go to the big city. You
yeah.
can't just stay up here in Galilee. For even his brothers did not believe in him. And yet, in the year 64 AD or thereabouts, James was martyred. Something happened that made James believe.
Willing to die.
That the kid that he grew up with, who always acted like he was something just a little bit special, really was God in flesh.
Yeah.
And because that was what occurred to me. It's like, well, if my sister ever said that to me, hey, you know, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah, right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, we love Sandy, but
yeah.
Verse 17, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. So Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses, instead of work for me another.
Yeah, work for me another 20 years.
Mm-hmm. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt. For all the men who were seeking your life are dead.
Mm.
Okay. You don't have to be afraid.
He got a pharaonic pardon with the new administration.
Exactly.
Yeah, yeah.
So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them sons, plural,
mm-hmm.
and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.
Yeah.
At a lodging place on the way the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. You know, this reminds me of the struggle between Jacob and the angel of the Lord.
That's a good point, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and this passage right here at the end of Exodus 4, verses 24 through
We're going to talk about it quite a bit.
It's just two verses, but it really is one of the more odd passages of Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. Then Zipporah, this is his wife, then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." Now, this is the angel of the Lord, or the Lord himself, is seeking to kill Moses, and Zipporah intercedes. Yeah. She takes a flint, cuts off her son's foreskin. Now, she's got more than one son.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I brought up earlier that there were sons.
Right, yeah. And this is most likely...
the baby.
Gershom, the oldest, probably.
Oh, that's true. That would be the oldest. And she touched Moses' feet with it. Mm-hmm. Now, you were telling me that Michael Heiser has addressed this passage, and he says feet means more than feet.
Right. Well, and if we'll finish out the passage, because when after she says, "You're a bridegroom of blood to me."
So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision."
Right. And again, a really odd passage of Scripture and difficult to understand.
Which, if you were making stuff up, you would not put this in.
Because
it just confuses the issue.
Exactly. And it also makes Moses look like, you know, what was the deal here? It also makes God look, if you just read over this quickly and just, it's like, what is this all about?
Makes him seem capricious.
Yeah, God calls him out to preach to the Israelites, the Hebrews in Egypt, to redeem them. And then along the way, he decides he's going to kill them. What?
Mm-hmm.
Well, and again, Mike Heiser's got an interesting analysis of this story, which I actually found it at his website, his Naked Bible blog. But it's also included in a book that he's got available called "I Dare You Not to Bore Me with the Bible." And the encounter is confusing. It's difficult. And quoting from Mike now, "Why would God want to kill Moses right after calling him to deliver Israel? In addition to the theological conundrum, there are other uncertainties. We're startled and confused when Zipporah, Moses' wife, deals with this threat by immediately circumcising her son Gershom and touching the foreskin to Moses' feet."
Mm-hmm. Now, feet in quotes.
Feet is in air quotes there. What does this mean, and why would her action pacify God's wrath? Now, as Mike points out, in ancient Hebrew, the word feet is a euphemism that means really anything below the waist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, bear that in mind. Quoting again, "If we look at the original Hebrew text of this passage, we would notice that the name Moses does not actually appear in the phrase translated as touched Moses' feet. The text literally reads, touched his feet. Consequently, Zipporah could have taken the foreskin and touched either Moses or Gershom, which would affect our interpretation. However, since Moses is the major character in the wider context, it seems logical to conclude God is angry with Moses, not Gershom. Why is God angry? We can infer the answer from two considerations: the difference between Egyptian circumcision and that prescribed by the Abrahamic covenant, and the circumstances of Moses' birth and childhood. Circumcision was practiced in Egypt, we talked about that before, but Egyptian circumcision did not remove the foreskin. Instead, the foreskin was split. Any Israelite born in Egypt who was circumcised in this way would not have been in accordance with God's covenant. Since Joshua 5:2 says some Israelite men were being circumcised a second time, we can infer that something was unacceptable about their Egyptian circumcision. Therefore, the ceremony in Joshua chapter 5 would be a second circumcision for some men, but the first circumcision for those males born in the wilderness. Circumcision was not only a sign for Israelite men, but also for women who needed to be certain they were marrying Israelites and not men who worshipped other gods. Every married Israelite man was thus a bridegroom of blood, a man who had undergone the blood ritual of circumcision." Yes, Mrs. Gilbert?
I'm raising my hand because I just remembered that God had already instituted, of course, circumcision of the children.
From the time of Abraham.
All the males.
Yes.
Were they told at that time that the boy had to be circumcised on the eighth day?
Yeah.
Moses was 3 months old when he was found by Pharaoh's daughter.
Ah.
Would he not have been circumcised?
Well,
in the Hebrew way.
That's a good question. It could be that because Pharaoh had put out the orders to kill the Hebrew males, that in order to conceal his identity in case he'd been discovered, maybe he wasn't circumcised.
Well, that occurred to me as well.
Because we're not told anywhere in the text that he was.
Exactly.
We don't know for sure, but we're not told anywhere in the text that he was.
The absence of evidence doesn't prove it, though.
No, that's true. That's true. But clearly Gershom was not
exactly
circumcised. And because Moses had other sons,
yeah,
Gershom was clearly more than 9 months old, at least.
Yes.
So, since the other Israelite males were circumcised prior to the conquest at Gilgal, some a second time per Joshua 5, verse 2, we can reasonably assume that Moses had never been circumcised or was circumcised according to Egyptian custom.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe he had been, but according to the Egyptian custom. Had he been marked, had he been marked by Hebrew circumcision, he likely would have been in danger in Pharaoh's household. That's very possible. God's anger in Moses in Exodus 4 is apparently due to Moses' negligence in obeying God's covenant ritual as a free man in Midian.
Mm-hmm.
It's like now he's free of the reach, you know, out of the reach of Pharaoh. Why did he not then go ahead with the ritual then?
Well, that's a really good question.
Because it hurts.
While we're discussing Midian, mm-hmm. Midian is at the feet in the area of Mount Horeb.
Exactly.
So the priest of Midian would have been someone really important.
Yes.
If indeed you were speaking for the god of this mountain.
That's correct. And we know that they practiced circumcision because Zipporah had the flint knife.
Mm-hmm. She knew what to do.
She knew how to do it. Yes. I've got a flint and I know how to use it.
I'm sorry, but every time I see this passage, then Zipporah took a flint.
Mm-hmm.
I think of Zippo lighters. Sorry. You know, flint.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Exodus confirms that the Midianites knew the God of Sinai, obviously, and practiced circumcision. Jethro, meaning friend of God.
Mm-hmm.
Zipporah knew how to perform the ritual. Since God chose Moses as his representative to deliver Israel, Moses' laxity in covenant obedience became an issue. Moses was, and you pointed this out this morning, and I think this is really insightful. Moses was allowed on the holy mountain, mm-hmm. even though he hadn't been circumcised.
Exactly.
Or circumcised according to the covenant. But when God was sending Moses back as his representative.
Exactly. He would not have been accepted by the Hebrew people because he was not fully in compliance with God's laws.
That's right, yeah.
And you're going to come back and tell us what to do?
You've not even
you
circumcised.
You uncircumcised male?
Yeah, and your sons are all uncircumcised.
Yeah.
Why should we listen to you?
You're claiming you talked with God and he never told you to do this?
That's right.
Told us.
So what about the meaning of touching the foreskin to the feet, in air quotes. This is not part of the normal circumcision ritual. However, the Hebrew word translated feet, regel, is also used as a euphemism for genitalia or genital functions, including sexual exposure. And there are a number of textual references, Judges, 1 Samuel, Ezekiel, Ruth. The phrase in Exodus 4:25, oh, that gives whole new context to Ruth sleeping at Boaz's feet, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. Oh.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh. Boy, you really learn some stuff when you start digging into this Bible. Yeah, gives the whole Bible a whole new context. The phrase in Exodus 4:25 makes sense only if Zipporah circumcised her son Gershom and then symbolically transferred that circumcision to Moses by taking the foreskin and touching Moses' genitals. Performing this rite was not only prudent, but courageous. Circumcision in Israel was performed only by religious duty and only by men. Moses had neglected the ritual. And now he, Zipporah, and little Gershom were already on the road back to Egypt. A circumcised Moses would be unable to travel, so Zipporah performed the ritual on Gershom and symbolically on Moses. Her deed was unprecedented but necessary. Zipporah acted in faith, and God relented. She saved Moses' life and also atoned for his negligence. Moses was now a proper bridegroom of blood.
Hmm. That's
makes,
really interesting.
Yeah, and that makes those two verses there that...
Go Zipporah.
Yeah, just really don't make a whole lot of sense unless you dig deeper into it. It makes it a little more understandable. And what a significant event. How history would have been different had Zipporah not, if she just stood back and cringed in horror and said, mm-hmm. oh, she said, okay, no, I understand why this is happening, why God is angry. We've not followed his commands. All right, Moses, you're incapacitated because God's busy trying to kill you right now.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't do it, so I'm going to do it. And, you know, you never realize what a significant role in those two little verses, what the impact Zipporah had on history.
And honestly, I think when most people read it, they see Zipporah as angry and bitter.
Yes, yes. I thought so, too. Every time I read it, you're a bridegroom of blood. And I just pictured her as, you know, you savage Hebrews with this blood ritual that God made.
No, but in fact, she had been trained that way.
Yes, because her father, her father was the priest. Her father was the friend of God, Reuel.
Wow. Verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went. Aaron doesn't argue. Aaron doesn't say, I'm not going to do this. Aaron's not going to say, Moses, I barely know this guy. He goes and he meets him. So he went and met him in at the mountain of God, met him at Mount Horeb, and he kissed him.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. And then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So Aaron was able to do these signs too.
Mm-hmm.
And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped.
Aaron, in this role, almost performing the role of vice regent as Yeshua, Jesus, did for Yahweh.
Yeah.
Or as in the Canaanite pantheon that Baal did to El.
He's Moses, not Moses.
Exactly. Yeah, he's speaking what Moses says to speak, but and doing the signs. But Moses was the one who was, you know, as God to Aaron.
And this is amazing that the Lord was able to instill this loyalty and this faith in Aaron, who had probably he'd not seen Moses in 40 years.
Right, and he was the older brother. Aaron was the older brother.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And Moses was the one who, you know, had been raised as an Egyptian, murdered a guy. I'm sure Aaron knew all about it.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, interesting stuff. Well, Exodus chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. He's not part of the Egyptian pantheon. I don't recognize him,
exactly.
So why should I listen to him? Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens.
Why would the Pharaoh even care? Hey, fine. If he's going to take more of you out of the way, good.
Yeah.
Pestilence, sword, go to it.
Well, because we need bricks.
They wanted these people to be diminished. That's why they were putting them in labor.
Yeah, yeah,
because they wanted them to die.
It became like a self-fulfilling problem, though, because then they wanted them to die. But, yeah, but we got a problem. We need all these bricks because we got these massive building projects.
Yes, but listen to me. They were killing off all the males.
Mm-hmm. Trying to assimilate them into the Egyptian.
Yes,
yeah.
But by killing off the males, they're losing their slaves.
That's
the
true.
Ones who had the strength of body to do the jobs.
Yeah. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw.
That's interesting. They were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt. They had to leave Goshen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, that's an interesting tidbit that I'd never seen before.
Yeah. And again, part of the plan of the enemy, let's kill off all the men, and then we'll basically corrupt the bloodline by intermingling the seed of the Egyptians with the women.
Exactly. And that's exactly what I thought when I saw that.
Right.
Because more than likely, if they still have to make bricks, the men would have stayed behind to do the heavy labor, and the women would have been sent out to get the straw.
Exactly. Right. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, Why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past? Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, that they say to us, Make bricks! And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, You are idle, you are idle. That is why you say, Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.
Well, that's really interesting, because what it tells us is Moses didn't listen when God talked to him. God told him, I will harden Pharaoh's heart.
Right.
And that's exactly what he's done.
Yeah.
So if Moses thought he was going to go in, ask to go out and worship at Horeb, and Pharaoh would say, sure, go right ahead.
Mm-hmm. No, this was not going to be an easy task.
No, it was not.
God told him it was not going to be easy. And, of course, Moses, really kind of a reluctant hero here. I mean, he didn't want to go back. God forced him to go back. He hadn't really been following the covenant. I mean, he had not, had his sons circumcised as they should have been. And when he got back there, he went to Pharaoh. And then when it didn't go his way the first time, oh, Lord, why is this so hard? Oh.
So he went to the bat cave and sulked.
Yeah. That's the Christian Bale version
exactly.
of Moses.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's easy for us, 3,500 years down the road mm-hmm. to look back and say, well, Moses, you clearly didn't have enough faith. But what he was doing was extremely difficult. Imagine going to the president of the United States and saying, we want you to let the prison population of the United States go. And, we're going to go 3 days journey off into the wilderness so we can, pray or something. It's like, no, I don't think so. And basically telling the leader of the most powerful nation on earth at that time
mm-hmm.
what he's going to do, that takes some guts,
first of all. It does.
And even in a situation where you know that the Lord is with you, it's got to twist your insides all up. And Moses clearly was in that position. And then the people that he was supposed to be rescuing turned on him and were angry at him, that had to be a pretty low moment for Moses. And it's clear and we'll see this as we continue going through the Old Testament, that the life of an Old Testament prophet was not an easy one. And if I may editorialize for just a moment, there's a big significant difference between the lives of the prophets that we read in the Bible and the lives of the self-proclaimed prophets who claim to speak for God today.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Well, but I also want to just say really quickly, because we're coming up on the end of our hour, and that was that Moses was 80 years old.
That's
Remember
true.
That. He was 80 years old when he was doing this, and his brother Aaron, who was older, was probably 82, 85, maybe even older than that. These weren't young men,
mm-hmm.
and yet Moses lived another 40 years after this.
Right.
Probably from the time that Pharaoh's daughter took him in, there had been at least one, if not two, changes of authority in Egypt. So this Pharaoh may know nothing of Moses other than the fact, we were told by God himself. God mm-hmm. says, the men who sought your life are dead.
Yeah.
So that Pharaoh's gone, maybe even the next one.
Yeah.
So Pharaoh doesn't know him.
Yeah. And, interestingly, and this is something we didn't note at the time, but we don't know what the relationship was of the Egyptian man Moses killed was to the rest of the ruling house.
Yeah.
Or somebody who had influence in the court of Pharaoh.
Yeah. That's a good point.
He might have killed somebody who was a friend of Pharaoh.
Yeah, that's a really good point.
Yeah.
Well, more next time.
Yeah. Fascinating stuff. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which has been preserved for us through these thousands of years. This account, which was written by Moses, available to us today. Lord, we pray for understanding, that we can draw strength from the example of your servants, who clearly exhibited the same faults and failings that we have each day, and yet rose to do amazing, incredible things through your power, not on our own strength, not their own strength, Lord, but through your influence. Father, may we also draw on your strength to draw courage, to speak boldly when the situation allows, and to be guided by your Holy Spirit, that when we witness to others, we may do so with gentleness and respect, to show the love of Christ to those around us who do not know him, whose only concept of him may be our actions. Father, we pray for your blessing on all those who seek your face. We know that there are those who listen, friends of ours, who are struggling with health issues, struggling with other persecutions and problems that have befallen them. And Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to them, lift them up, and give them strength and encouragement. For we know there comes a day, Lord, when all tears shall be wiped away. We look forward to that day, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. If you're listening to this program in the archive, we hope you'll make an appointment to join us live next Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Central Time. That's GMT-6. And join us in the Gilbert House Forum, both online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake.